Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John 15. John 15. As we continue looking at the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, we'll turn our attention this morning to John 15, verses 12 through 17. You'll recall last week, we looked at verses 1 through 11, very famous passage in John's Gospel where Jesus, on his last of the I Am statement, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then Jesus just continues on. This is the same conversation, same teaching to his disciples. We pick it up, though, in verse 12, where Jesus says to his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is God's word. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the helper, the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent in his name, who proceeds from the Father, and who indwells your people. And so, Father, we would ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal more of yourself to us. Oh, God, we want to understand you more. We want to know you more deeply. We want to love you more surely, God. And so we ask for your help as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently heard a preacher ask his congregation who the most famous person in their phone contact list is. I thought that was a pretty interesting exercise. We got about 170 people that gather here on a Sunday morning, and of all of us who have phones, who here could claim to have the most famous person in their contact list? I mean, imagine for a moment with me if we discovered that someone in this room has the contact of someone like Elon Musk, Patrick Mahomes, LeBron James, Melania Trump, Tom Cruise, or maybe even the president himself. Now, I know what you're all thinking. That's like totally unlikely that's going to happen in a room of this size. And if that is true, just come talk to me after the service. I'd love to see how you got that. But maybe someone in your contact list has someone famous in their contact list. Or maybe someone in their contact list has someone famous in their contact list, right? They say it's only 6 degrees to Kevin Bacon, right? So how many contacts would it take to find someone who is actually friends with somebody famous? Imagine what it would be like to just call up Patrick Mahomes and say, hey, you want to toss around the football in your backyard for a little bit? And we'll have a little barbecue and we'll just have a meal together as friends. I think we would all be pretty amazed if we found out that someone that we personally knew was friends with somebody famous. Well, this morning, we're going to discover something far more amazing than even that. Everyone in this room who belongs to Christ is actually friends with someone infinitely greater than a celebrity, a billionaire, or an athlete. And he is not only the most famous person to ever live, he is the king of all kings himself. And not only does he call us his friends, but he communicates with us, he speaks to us on a regular basis, and he also invites us to call upon him anytime, anywhere we are. And of course, you all know that I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this morning, quite simply, I just want to show you from John chapter 15 what it means that you and I are friends of Jesus. And so we're going to look at three aspects of our friendship with Jesus this morning. And the first thing that we're going to see is the basis of our friendship. The basis of our friendship. You think about the friends that you have in your life. There had to have been a start. There had to have been a base, a foundation for why you initially became friends in the first place. And that's what I want to start with this morning. What is the basis of our friendship with Jesus? So notice how Jesus begins this section. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, you'll recall, this is not the first time Jesus has said this to his disciples. In fact, just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So here now in John 15, Jesus is repeating himself. Now, typically, when you repeat yourself, you do it because the instruction matters that much. Hey, parents, how many times when your kids were growing up, did you remind them again and again, look both ways before you cross the street? He told them that ad nauseum, right? And why? Because you know the dire consequences if that doesn't ultimately sink in. And in a similar way, Jesus repeats himself, this command to love one another. And this isn't the last time he's going to do it. He's going to do it again at the end of our passage in verse 17, because Jesus knows what will happen if they fail. Okay, he already told us in chapter 13, right after giving the command to love one another, he says, by this verse 35 of John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the testimony that the church is supposed to be to the world is on the line here. And that's what's at stake if the disciples fail at this. But I think it's even more than that. I think there's even more reason why Jesus tells them again that they need to love one another. Notice the manner in which they're to love one another. Verse 12, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he fleshes that out. Verse 13, a greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what's on the line. The love that we as God's people are to reflect to the world of Jesus' own great sacrificial love for his friends. And that is how Jesus loves us, by laying down his life for his friends. Now, there's actually a lot of friendships in the Bible. You think of some of the more famous ones. I thought of Ruth and Naomi. And you think about Ruth's love for Naomi. She gave up her life as a Moabite, gave up her own gods to love and follow Naomi. Or think about Jonathan and David. You know, Jonathan, he risked his own life. He loved David more than he loved his own father. And yet, even in these two really great examples of love in the Bible, neither Ruth nor Jonathan ultimately died directly for their friends. Because what Jesus says here in verse 13 that greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What he says there, it's not a common thing. That's not a common news story. You just flip on channel 12 and hear of someone literally laying down their life for their friends. And the Apostle Paul actually notes how rare of a thing that is in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now listen to this. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die." Okay, so Paul says it's rare that someone would even die for a righteous person. Maybe, someone would die for a really good man. Okay, life is the most precious thing you have. And you can't give it up over and over. Once you give up your life, that's it. No more life. People don't just do that, even for the best of men. But then notice what Paul goes on to say in Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's almost unfathomable to imagine someone dying for a good man. And then Paul goes on to say, Jesus didn't die for a bunch of people who were really good and really righteous and had it all together. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Now, back in John, you may have noticed that in verse 13, Jesus does not say, "Greater love is no one than this, than someone lays down his life for sinners." He says, "Friends." Okay, so how exactly did sinners, like the disciples and like us, become his friends? Well, I want to give you an example from Abraham. Abraham and James chapter 2, verse 23, it says this: "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." The basis of Abraham's friendship with God is he believed God's word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, friendship with God, brothers and sisters, has always come through faith in Christ and his righteousness being counted as our own. So yes, Jesus laid down his life for his friends, but only because he first died for our sins and made us righteous through faith in him. And that is the basis of our friendship with Christ. That is the greater love, a love that lays down his life for his friends, and a love that turns enemies of God, sinners, into friends. And that is actually the love standard that Jesus is calling the disciples to then practice towards one another. Not that our love is atoning or substitutionary, but rather Jesus' love becomes a pattern of our love. Costly, sacrificial, selfless. Because again, remember, the people that Jesus calls us to love are still sinners. They're not a people who have it all together. Jesus' standard is profound. Jesus' standard is high and it is costly, which is why we must remember the context in which he says it. Remember what Jesus said last week, what we saw last week in John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This kind of love for one another can only flow from the vine, not from us. Apart from Christ abiding in you and you abiding in him by faith, day by day, moment by moment, we can't love one another in this way. But as Pastor Matt reminded us last week in Galatians 2:20, what does Paul say? But it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I and myself, I can't do this. It's impossible. You cannot love in a way that lays down your life for another, but it's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me, and so that's why then the Spirit of God in the Word of God can exhort us with things like love one another with genuine affection, show hospitality without grumbling, bear with one another in love, outdo one another in showing honor, because obedience to those commands, it doesn't come from you. It comes from the vine. It comes from Christ in us. And so that, brothers and sisters, is the basis. It's the foundation of our friendship with Jesus, is that he laid down his life to make sinners into his friends, and now his love shapes our own. So that is the basis. Now let's look, secondly, at the evidence of our friendship with Jesus, the evidence of our friendship with Jesus. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, this kind of talk wasn't exactly the best way to define a friendship. If you give me a piece of candy, I'll be your best friend forever. Or if you let me ride your bike, I'll be your best friend. Or you let me borrow your Nintendo, play your Nintendo, we'll be best friends forever. Okay, maybe you've heard your kids talk like that. Maybe you've heard your siblings talk to you like that. It's kind of a mini hostage negotiation. I mean, hand over the fruit snacks and nobody gets unfriended. Now, I don't think kids really mean what they say they mean when they say things like that, because it really makes it sound like your friendship is conditional upon you doing whatever I want you to do. And if we're not careful, we can read Jesus' words in verse 14 in a similar way. Notice again what he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. But Jesus is not speaking like a child on the playground trying to trade candy for friendship. Rather, he's saying that obedience to his commands is the evidence of friendship. Amen. With him. It's not the purchase price. The purchase price of friendship with Jesus is his blood. It's his cross. It's his substitution. It's faith in Christ and his righteousness credited to our account. That is what unites us to Christ, as we just saw. And then it's through our union with Jesus that we obey, especially in this case, his command to obey one another. And that is what reveals the fact you are in the vine, that you are truly his friend. Obedience to Christ's commands is what characterizes friendship with Christ. Now, you and I both know it is not uncommon today to meet people who claim to be friends of Jesus, and yet they do not obey his commands. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You say Jesus is Lord, but you have no regard for his people. You say Jesus is your friend, but you have no regard for his commands to repent or turn from your sin. But if you are truly a friend of Christ who abides in Christ, then his commands will actually be a delight to you. You won't obey them perfectly, but his commands are no longer burdensome to you. They're the very things that you strive to honor and obey by his grace through his Spirit. Again, not to become his friends, but because he has already made you his friend. Amen. So we've seen the basis of our friendship with Christ. We've seen the evidence of our friendship with Christ. And now we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about the privileges of our friendship with Jesus. The privileges. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, that verse right there is where Jesus gets at the heart of what it means that we are friends with Christ. So we're going to linger here a little while longer, because if I had to guess, the last 2 points are things that you and I think about often. But how often do you actually think about what it means that you are in an ongoing friendship with Jesus himself? Friendship is one of those things that we actually don't think about all that often. You don't hear songs about friendship on the radio. It's always about romance. And so I want us to linger here, and I want us to think for a while about what it means to have friendship with Jesus. Specifically, I want us to see two privileges that we have of being friends with Christ. Here's the first privilege of ongoing friendship with Christ. Knowledge. Knowledge. Look at verse 15 again. Listen for the word know. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, have you ever had the experience where you ran into a former teacher as an adult, and you ran into them in the community? It's been many years since you graduated, and you've always referred to them as Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so or Professor So-and-so, and you run into them in the community, and you're like, what do I call you? Like, do you call them by their first name? Do you keep the honorary title? Hey, which is it? Well, in the case of the disciples, Jesus says he wants them to think of him differently now. Until now, I primarily have played the role of your teacher, your rabbi, you're my students. Until now, you've been more my servants, I your master. But Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you my friends, which means he also would want us to call him his friend. Now, that doesn't mean we stop being servants of Christ. We are certainly still servants of Christ, but we are no longer merely his servants. And then Jesus uses the ancient household in order to illustrate the difference. What is the difference between a servant and a friend? Again, verse 15, a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. If you were a slave in the ancient household, you just did as you were told. You did what your master told you. Okay, if your master said, hey, I need you to take this camel over to the neighbor's house, tell him it's from me, you just do it. You do what you're told. You don't ask questions, no explanations, just obedience. However, a friend knows the heart and the mind of a friend. He knows his thinking. He understands the why behind it all. So a friend would be told this: I'm having this camel delivered to the neighbor's house as a gift. They just had their firstborn son, and I want you to know why I am being so generous with them. You see, I love this family. I rejoice with this family, and I want you to rejoice with them as well. Now, whether or not camels functioned as first century baby shower gifts is beyond the point here. The point is that a true friend knows the heart and mind of his fellow friend. That is what Jesus is saying. He says, "For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in many ways, God's purposes were concealed. Okay, they were revealed in some ways, but in a shadowy form. Okay, so think about it. God revealed himself in the sacrificial system. He revealed himself in his law, but those things were more like a camera lens out of focus. And yet, now in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, he has actually made known, he says, the very mystery of God's will to his friends, so that lens is now in full focus. He has made known the Father to his friends. And I want you to listen to this quote from John Owen. The Puritan John Owen writes about all the things God has made known to us. He then, Owen writes, communicates his mind to his saints and to them only. His mind, the counsel of his love, the thoughts of his heart, the purposes of his bosom, all for our eternal good. There is nothing in the heart of Christ concerning his friends that he does not reveal to them. All his love, his goodwill, the secrets of his covenant, the paths of obedience, and the mystery of faith are made known to them. Everything you know about God, the Trinity, your salvation, your identity in Christ, the Holy Spirit, all of these things, he has made known to you, because that is what a friend does. Now, how does he do that? How does Jesus make known all of these things of the Father to us? And I want to show this to you. I think it's pretty amazing to think about. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. It's the scripture reading earlier, so it's also in your bulletins if you want to reference that there. But 1 Corinthians 2, Paul gives us the answer to how he reveals the Father to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay, so in a similar way, like, no one can ultimately know what you're thinking, right? Only your spirit knows your mind. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Spirit knows the mind of God. Now think about the mind and the thoughts of God for just a moment. The mind that created everything. The mind which intricately created all things. I mean, we don't get a lot of snow in Kansas, but when we do, it's fun to think about the fact not a single snowflake is identical to another. There is not a single fingerprint on earth identical to another. Every strand of DNA has more information than your brain or my brain could possibly ever comprehend. This mind knows the name of every star in the universe, and he can number and has numbered every hair on every single head. This mind, before eternity, in eternity past, planned and purposed redemption for his people in Christ Jesus, and there is someone who knows the depths of that mind, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen again to what Paul says. He says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person who is in him? Okay, so the Spirit alone knows the mind and the heart of God. Now look at what Paul says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Beloved, the same Spirit who knows the intricate and intimate thoughts of God Almighty, that Spirit dwells in you if you are in Christ. Which means God shares his very heart and his very mind with us, and he does so freely. First, to his apostles in giving them Holy Scripture, then by his Spirit in those same Scriptures to the rest of his friends. That is how everything that Jesus received and heard from the Father, he makes it known to his friends. And that is how we can actually have this ongoing friendship with Christ. Think about this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically share my innermost thoughts with just random strangers, right? You run into the grocery store and you just start pouring out your heart. Some random person, right? Nothing like 25 different types of Cheerios on aisle 9 to get a person to bare their soul. We don't do that, right? And author Mike McKinley in his book, Friendship with God, says something similar. He says, I don't share my deepest thoughts with strangers. You don't tell your most intimate thoughts to someone you don't like very much. But Jesus shares his heart and mind with the people in whom he delights. Why does he share all things with you? Why do you share all things with your friends? Because you delight in them. Why does he share all things with you? Because Jesus delights in you. Amen. That is why it is his absolute joy to share with you the very mind of God in his word by his Spirit. That is what friends do. Masters don't do that to their servants, but friends do it to their dearest of friends. Now, here's the thing. And again, to quote McKinley from his book, Friendship with God, he points out, very often in the world today, people will say things like, there's no way we can really know God. Okay, people will say things like, we can't really know who God is. We can't really know that he exists. We can't really know why we're here. Okay, that's pretty much the definition of being agnostic. And agnostics, they wear that as a badge of honor, as if to say, you who claim that you can know God, you're being proud. You're being arrogant. And listen, we would be proud and arrogant if God had not, in fact, revealed himself to us. But he has, in fact, revealed himself to his people. because friends of Jesus are not left in the dark. Hey, you don't leave your best friend in the dark on important things. Neither has Jesus left his friends in the dark. The Son reveals the Father. The Spirit opens our eyes. And through the Word, we are brought into the very heart and into the very purposes of Almighty God. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's the first privilege. We have the privilege of knowledge. But there's another privilege I want us to see. And that is number two, communion. Communion. It might be tempting at this point for the disciples to get a little proud themselves. Hey guys, Jesus just called us his friends. We're not servants anymore. We're friends now. Like, we're in. Which is why Jesus quickly dispels that in the next verse. Notice what he says next. We're back in John 15. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Okay? Jesus reminds the disciples their friendship and the revelation of the Father to them is all of his grace. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay? You are my friends. You are my apostles by grace alone. You did nothing to earn it. And the same is true of us, church. We are friends of Christ because he chose us by his grace. But notice what Jesus then says he chose the disciples for. He chose them not randomly. He chose them for a purpose. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Jesus didn't choose the disciples so they could keep all of this knowledge of God to themselves. Jesus wants them, and he wants us, to share it with others. I believe that is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. The fruit of evangelism. Now, where do I get that? Well, from a couple places. First of all, the word go. Think of that famous verse in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations." And what does Jesus say here? "I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit." Well, the second reason I think this fruit is referring to evangelism and new converts is because of the next passage. In the very next passage, which we'll see next week, Jesus is going to talk about the world hating you and the world persecuting you. Why would they do that unless you were going and proclaiming Christ? And then a third reason is simply because other scriptures in the Bible refer to new converts in fruitful language. One example is in Romans 1:13, where Paul hopes to have a harvest of Gentiles. So Jesus says, "I appointed you to go and to bear much fruit, to proclaim my name, to see a people come into the kingdom and that fruit would abide, remain." There's that word again. And think about why that would be, why the fruit would remain. Because when the gospel is proclaimed and when unbelievers are found to be found in Christ, that fruit will never rot. But it will persevere to all eternity. Amen. And Jesus knows that some of the hardest fruit to cultivate is in evangelism. Because as you go, you are going to face opposition. You are going to face trials. You are going to face challenges, as we'll see next week, the very hatred of the world, which is why Jesus, our friend, tells us that we can commune with him as we go. Notice again verse 16. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Friendship with God, beloved, isn't a one-way street. He doesn't just make known himself to us. He then invites us to commune with him in prayer by asking anything we wish in his name. Now, as one author pointed out, it can be tempting to doubt prayer. It can be tempting to doubt prayer as being necessary for a friendship with God, because after all, doesn't he already know everything about me? Hey, what more could be gained by God through prayer? Well, the government already knows everything about you. Doesn't mean they're your friend. True friendship isn't just facts about another person. It is mutually sharing life together and communing with one another. And so Jesus invites us to do that very thing as we seek to bear fruit in the Christian life and as we seek to bear fruit through evangelism. And that is why communion with God is so necessary. Think about why it's necessary to commune with God as we're going, as we're sharing Christ, as we're evangelizing. When you share Christ, you can get hurt easily. And I don't just mean physically. I mean relationally. Your son will hardly talk to you anymore because of your devout commitment to Christ. Or it's awkward every time you see that person now, because the last time you had a conversation with them, you called them to repent of their sins. Evangelism can create guilt. When you feel guilt because you're apathetic towards telling others about Jesus. Evangelism can create fear. It can create a lack of courage. And yet, Jesus says, as you are going, as you face these very real sufferings and these very real challenges, and as you seek to bear fruit for my name, come talk to me about them. I'm inviting you to come share your burden with me. Pour out your heart to me. Tell me your sufferings. Ask me how you want me to grow you. You want to bear more fruit? Ask me. You want to see your family member come into the kingdom? Ask me. You just want to bear your burdens before my feet? Do it. I invite you. Come into my presence. Jesus has appointed us to bear fruit, but he has also promised that we can commune with him and we can fellowship with him every single step of the way through prayer. Amen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Beloved, that is friendship with Jesus. The basis of our friendship is his sacrificial love. He laid down his life to make sinners into his friends through faith and his righteousness credited to our account. The evidence that we are his friends is that we delight in obeying his commands, specifically his command to love one another. And the privileges of our friendship are that we can truly know him and we can actually commune with him even as we seek to bring others into that same communion of the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I know you think of Jesus often as your Savior. And I know you think of Jesus often as your Lord. But let us leave here today also remembering that Jesus Christ is your friend. Let's pray. Lord, help us by your Spirit right now to just grasp what it is that the God of the universe calls us his friends. Lord, may that affect our prayers. May it affect just our relationship with you as we commune with you in the Word and in prayer, as we continue to hear from you, to sit under your Word. Oh God, thank you for calling us friends through Jesus Christ. And Lord, now as we come to the table, we're reminded that friends share meals together. And so we come now to share a meal with the Lord Jesus, our truest friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.